Let's go ahead and find our seats. Welcome to the second breakout session for Make Disciples. We hope everybody had a great lunch. We tried to warm up the room a little bit for you guys. No, I didn't. I have no control over the AC. I'm just trying to make you feel better. Thank you guys for joining us. Thank you guys for joining us here this afternoon. Man, we really are blessed. We're lucky to have Adam Bailey. Adam Bailey is the lead senior pastor at Christ Church out in Arizona, the wonderful state of Arizona. And all of us who are in Arizona know that those Christ Church guys are good people, man. So we're blessed to have him. But he's also part of the lead team of planters for the Send Network. And we just value his wisdom and his voice as he speaks into what we feel that God is calling us to do in this next season here at the Send Network. So I'd love to call Adam up and pray for him. And you guys are in for a treat. So thank you, Adam, for joining us. Let me pray for you, brother. Dearly Father God, we thank you, Lord, once again this afternoon for allowing us to come here, but also for allowing us to do what you've called us to do. Lord, my prayer now is for Brother Adam as he brings this message, Lord, as he brings his experience of what discipleship is and what he has learned, God, and just allow us to listen well, God, and to be able to not only be inspired by what you've done through him and his obedience, Lord, but also to go back and to put this into practice where you've called us into our communities and our neighborhoods. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thanks, Adam.
All right. Well, welcome to round two of a discipleship track. Glad that you came back. I see that the attrition rate off of Keith's breakout seems to be significant. I'm going to deal with that later emotionally, but right now I'm just happy for who's here. That's part of church planting. Remember who's here, not who's not here. A lot of empty seats out there. Am I getting there? Is that right? That's what we do. I don't know if I can see all of you if I don't stand. My name is Adam. I serve and planted Christ Church in Phoenix, Greater Phoenix. We have three campuses there across the city. Prior to that, I planted here in California, and I pastored up in Central California. And prior to that, I served down in Southern Cal. I lived in Burbank and served at a significant church there in the San Fernando Valley. So I'm super grateful to be with you. I'm honored to talk to anybody and everybody who's engaged in church planting at any level. So I don't know what your roles are. I don't know where you are in the process, but I'm honored to be with you. I'm not an expert. I'm not a guru. I don't have all my ducks in a row. I'm not in this because I've figured out the corner on the market, and if you can just get what I've got, everything will work great. I actually think the opposite. If you get what I got, things are going to get weird for you. So that's part of being a fallen sinner in leadership for the king, right? So I don't sense any superiority. I just want to give you a little bit, I hope, to help you think and lead your teams and interact with your ministry life in a way that would, I hope, press you toward discipleship. So I am piggybacking off of Keith, who put an emphasis with J.D. Greer last night on disciple making, and I'm going to move into kind of the nitty-gritty philosophically for discipleship. That's my goal, my agenda. Let me get a little lay of the land here. How many of you are lead pastors in church planting context? How many of you are out there? Okay, and how many of you are leaders in a church plant in some other context? Okay, great. And how many of you are within the first 3 years of your church's life? First 3 years. Okay, great. How many of you are past 8 years? You're past 8 years in your church's life. Okay, only very few. So we're all in the, so that means everybody here is generally in the earliest stages of church planting. It is a wild ride, is it not? And I don't know what word you would put on it. I always ask people. I was actually texting Tony Marita this morning, and we were talking about some other stuff, and my question is always like, what word would you pin on this season of your life? Like, what would you put the label of this season on your life? It is a wild ride in church planting. So thank you for what you're doing for the sake of Christ. I am so blessed to be with you. I've got like a sentence that I'm going to call this definite discipleship, because I do believe that discipleship as a buzzword gets lost. So I think sometimes we can just kind of use it similarly to the way we use the word fellowship. So if you've grown up around the church, you know about the word fellowship. It gets used, and I don't think it gets defined very much. I don't think it's definite. So a lot of times we've watered down fellowship, or we've watered down discipleship, and it would really serve us if we just pulled back for a minute and talked about what the definite version of that is. So fellowship is not just two Christians watching a football game, right? And yet we could say that we're having a church fellowship and we're going to watch the football game. So I would just say I'm talking about definite discipleship, which is something that's a little bit more particular than general, and I hope that I can encourage you to process that a little bit with me. I'm going to teach for a little while. You can take notes if you like. I hope that'll help. And then I'm going to clear out some time at the end if you'll just jot down any questions that you have so you don't lose them. And I hope, be able to serve us through your questions and some conversation with you before we're done to help us get down the road a little bit together. So here's a sentence that I want you to have. Here's kind of the base framework. Discipleship is the ministry of the church, not a ministry of the church. So now the word ministry is important. All these words need definition, I suppose. But discipleship is not a program within a church. Discipleship is actually why the church functions as it does. So it is the ministry, it's the service of the church. The mission of the church is to make disciples. The ministry of the church is to disciple those disciples. Does that make sense? So the mission of the church, to live in a community for the sake of the mission, would be to make disciples. But the ministry of the church is to disciple those disciples. And that never stops. We're growing up into mature manhood, as the Bible speaks of, the Apostle Paul speaks of, all the way until we see the King. Till we see the Lord Jesus face to face, this process never ends. Our ministry is to be discipling disciples so that as they mature, they're mobilized, and they make disciples, which then continues the process to the ends of the earth and to the grand total of all those that God will save through the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. So we got some key texts that I just want to highlight with you. These are not going to be new to you for sure. Matthew 28 is absolutely clear that we are to make new disciples who are not disciples, make them into disciples, and we are to identify those disciples in a public nature through the water of baptism, and then we are to train those disciples, teaching them to observe all that Christ commanded. That is, in other words, to lead them to follow Jesus in a very real and functional and practical way. Second text here is Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8 is just one of the places you can find this same text in all of the synoptic gospels. But Jesus here makes it very clear that there is a delineation in discipleship. There's a way of thinking and a way of living that is directly linked to his disciples. And though you may claim to be a disciple, your life will make evident whether or not you are a disciple. And therefore, I put this text here and the others like it simply because I want us to remember that our role in discipleship is to help people live out the disciple requirement of life that comes with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Third one is Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 is one of the places where the Apostle Paul articulates what the local church has as its resources. Remember this? It goes in verse 11 to that we are equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, which comes down then to us actually growing together into maturity. So discipleship is not even just a leadership issue. It's not that there's the discipleship people and then there's the disciple-y people. It's that discipleship is a collective engagement of the local church. It's actually the ministry of the local church, not a ministry of any one local church. And then lastly is Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2, most of you, when you think of Titus chapter 2, what ministry gets linked to Titus 2? Women's ministries, Titus 2 ministry, the Eunice Initiative or something like that. I mean, Titus 2, older women training younger women, older men interacting with younger men, all of that because the life of the body was always intended to be strengthening each other toward more and more maturity as disciples of Christ. So I just give you this is just a smattering. You could add to this list, and I would encourage you to. I think that the more you think about discipleship, the more biblically informed you must be about discipleship, and the more convictional it must become in your soul that your church family has to be a discipleship church. So at Christ Church, for all of our life together, we've talked about our church family being a discipleship church, a disciple factory. We are seeking to make new ones, mature already ones, and mobilize all of them then for the making of new ones. Like, that is our lifetime of ministry life as a church family. So here's what I want to give you. I'll just give you our mission statement because we link back to this for discipleship. I want you to know it. At Christ Church, we do not have a mission statement for our legal documents. That's not why we have it. We don't have it so we could pass some kind of church planter assessment. That's not why we have it. We exist to glorify God through the fulfillment of the Great Commission in the spirit of the Great Commandment is actually the driving purpose for our existence. We exist to glorify God, to make his bigness known in the world, right? Glorification is not a microscope where you look at something small and it looks big. It's a telescope looking at something that's enormous but very far away and bringing it somewhat into view. That's glorification. We are here to glorify God, to bring his awesomeness a little more into display. How? Through the fulfillment of the Great Commission to make disciples, identify them publicly, and to mature them through discipleship. In the spirit of the Great Commandment, love God with all of our being and love our neighbor just like ourselves. So that statement is our mission statement, which then we ask all of our ministries to add to the end of that mission statement. See if you could do this with your mission statement for your church family. I'm sure it's very similar to ours. We ask all of our ministry leadership to attach the word by to that mission statement. We exist to glorify God through the fulfillment of the Great Commission in the spirit of the Great Commandment by what? What's going on in kids' ministry? By what? What's going on in our worship ministry? By what? What's going on in our community life ministry? By what? What's going on in our studies or our education aspect of our church's life? Everything has to be tethered to that mission because the ministry of the local church is discipleship. Does that make sense? You tracking with me there? Thumbs up if you're with me. I know it is post-lunch, but it's also cold enough to hang meat in here, so I mean, I'm sorry that you're not going to be able to feel your feet, but I hope I can help you be influenced toward discipleship. So let me give you a few things. I'm going to give you five little statements that I hope will help you get thinking about this, maybe freshly. I know all of you think about this, but maybe freshly a little bit. Because discipleship is our ministry, like this is what we do, and I'm just going to assume you agree with me, okay? So I know as a public speaker, sometimes that's not true. I'm working on the functional assumption that you agree with me, that that is what we're here to do. Let me give you some sentences that I hope can help. Number one, mission must remain the end for all ministry means. If discipleship is our ministry, mission has to remain the end, the goal, the ultimate outcome. We are not merely doing discipleship, that is helping those who are disciples of Jesus become more fully formed disciples of Jesus, more functional disciples of Jesus, and more faithful disciples of Jesus. We're not merely doing that so that we can say we did that. We're not even doing that so they're better people. We're not even doing that so they have better marriages. We're not doing that so that they're better teammates. Stop annoying us so much. That's not the goal at all. The goal is so that they would become more effective on the mission for Jesus Christ to make new disciples. Does that make sense? So I just think it's got to start to think, you have to start to think this way, or discipleship merely becomes a word we throw around without any real functional definition to it. Discipleship is our activity and work to raise up and mobilize missionaries for disciple making. You're going to have to give a conscious attention to keeping the end connected to the means. This is what happens in our ministries. We have a means to an end, and the means becomes the end. Okay? This is what happens. So I don't know how many of you would say you trend on the excellence side of the coin. That's a high value for you. Excellence is a high value for you. Anybody out there willing to take that on? Okay. Excellence is one of the great illustrations of this. Excellence is not an end. I am very high on excellence. Excellence is a means. Excellence is a means to clear the path for those who are coming to meet Jesus. It's a means by which we show that we have a high regard for the glory of Christ. Therefore, we would do our very best work possible in the best way possible because of who he is. But it's not an end. It's a means. It's a means to the worship of God's people and to the introduction of Jesus to those who are not God's people. And therefore, it has to be kept there. Because otherwise, when excellence becomes the end, we just go around policing excellence with no attachment to why we're actually pursuing excellence, right? You understand what I'm saying? So here's this crazy thing. Discipleship can be one of those things too. We can actually be so into discipling people, but that we've lost attachment to the end, and therefore, discipleship becomes some kind of an end in and of itself. But the only reason Christians are on planet Earth is because the mission isn't done. So maturing Christians are for more effective mission. So I would just encourage you to take our little equation we do, and each of your ministry functions, each of your ministry categories that you can think of in your church family or the one that you lead even, and do the little exercise, take your mission statement, and then underneath of it, indent by doing what? And then you could put under the, so by doing kids ministry, all right? By doing kids ministry. We exist to glorify God through the fulfillment of the Great Commission, the spirit of the Great Commandment, by discipling children. How? Through, is the next word down, through indent, teaching them the gospel. I don't know. You could go through all your ministry activities and directly link them so that you keep the end, and the means to the end. Otherwise, I've been a part of churches. Perhaps I've led in some ways at times in my life this way, where discipleship is a cul-de-sac. It is not an on-ramp. It doesn't go anywhere. It actually just kind of circles. And when you get a cul-de-sac of discipleship, you have a private club of Christians. We actually are an outpost for the mission of Jesus in our community. Therefore, discipleship has to be the means that gets us to the freeway to keep going on the path that God has called us to go on. Good? That's the first one. If you're still tracking with me, here's number two. Because discipleship is our ministry, maturity must be holistic gospel transformation. And I'm aware that using the word holistic might make you think I'm from Sedona, Arizona, not Phoenix, which is the center of spiritism or something, or New Age theology. Please don't buzzword me on this. All I mean is a fully formed gospel transformation. Discipleship is endgame focused on mission being accomplished in the life of a Christian. And the best mission is accomplished in the life of a Christian, no matter what their circumstances are, no matter how weak they are physically, no matter how hard life is or how great it is, no matter how successful or how failing they are experiencing life. It is best accomplished when they are completely gospel transformed. So here's what I mean by that. When I say holistic gospel transformation, I mean the discipleship, the training, and the maturing of disciples already so that they can go make disciples has to deal with, here it is, the mind, the heart, and the will, and the body. So the whole being is all I'm talking about. So if discipleship turns into merely one of those, just one of those, then we have a malformed disciple who will not be more effective on the mission, but rather will be less effective on the mission, which is the ultimate end for the ministry of discipleship. Okay? So that means that when we engage with the mind, we must attach the heart, the affections of the heart, the love of their life. We are to be known by our love. I sat with a friend who is a progressive, deconstructed, claiming to be a former Christian. I sat with him. And you know that there's nothing more destructive in the world of our faith than hypocrisy, right? And the hypocrisy that he put his finger on, which is so legitimate, is that many Christians who claim to be mature are not actually loving people. They're not. Their hearts have not been attached to their discipleship. The call of those who discipled, their local church ministry together, put an emphasis on their mind. They know the Bible. They've studied the Bible, which listen, you have to study the Bible to teach them to observe all that Christ commanded. Like, this is not a detriment of any of them. It's a call for the holistic approach to all of them. It's been all about the mind, but it's been devoid of the heart. Or it's been all about the heart, but it's devoid of the mind. So you have somebody who loves people so well and lives in absolute rebellion to the clear teaching of Scripture and claims to be a Christian, a disciple of Jesus, and they love people and they don't love the Savior because they reject his clear word. Or the will is not engaged. So you find that disciples are self-styled. This is very common in the West. Basically, I'll make discipleship what I want it to be. It's like a smorgasbord. It's like an option layout for me. It's a boutique discipleship. My discipleship and your discipleship do not look the same because I chose option C as my category, and you chose option A of disciple. Oh, that's cool. I like option A people. I'm just not one of them. I'm more of an option C person. I don't actually talk to anybody about Jesus. That's in the option C. But I write checks. I don't know what the options are. But I would just encourage you that the engagement of the will means that we actually will not do what we want to do because Jesus wants us to do it. That's discipleship. I will do what I don't want to do because Jesus wants it done. I will do what I don't want to do because Jesus wants it done. How often has that happened? I will not be a part of what I would want to be a part of because Jesus does not want that going on. That's a disciple. That is a disciple. So the fully formed idea is that the mind and the heart and the will and then the body, using our bodies, which are our tent for sure, but we are a being. We are not the neo-Gnostics here that believe that our body is bad and our spirit is good, and so all we care about is the spirit and this piece of garbage on the outside. Yes, it's a tent. Yes, it's falling down. Yes, we're going to get a glorified one, but we're going to get a glorified one because the body was a part of how God made us as his image bearers. So to disobey Christ with your body while having your heart deeply moved in various settings for Jesus is not a holistic approach to gospel transformation. So this is what we're running into, are we not? We're discipling people. They're in. They want to. They're engaged. They're reading, studying the Bible with us. They're praying with us. They're saying, man, I want to do these things. And then over time you find out there's like massive sin issues that have just gone on undealt with. You think, well, how can this possibly be? I would propose to you that it's because discipleship has not been focused on a holistic gospel transformation. So I believe my encouragement here would be to not allow discipleship to become a program in your local church. It is not a program. It is the permeation of all the programs. There will be a few programs that you do. Those are facilitating ministry together. Discipleship must permeate all of them, and it must counter the mind, the heart, the will, and the body as the Holy Spirit indwells the people of Christ for the mission of Christ to go forward. Does that make sense? Good. All right, that's the second of my little helps. Here's my third one for you to get thinking about this maybe at another level or freshly. Because discipleship is our ministry, number three, methodology must serve theology and philosophy. So this is a little bit of Christ Church DNA for you. I'll give you a little bit of this. We function on a very clear distinction between theology, philosophy, and methodology. And we use C's. Everything at Christ Church gets alliterated, it seems like, because that's the way my strange brain works. So we talk a lot about our convictions, which is our theology, our commitments, which is our philosophy, and our conduct, which is our methodology. And if discipleship is in fact the very core of our ministry as a church family for the mission, so that the mission goes forward, if that's true, methodology cannot be the master of our theology or our philosophy. And that's that. I'm telling you guys, I think probably some of you are disappointed that you're not getting a methodology seminar right now. You're like, well, just tell us how to disciple. You guys are doing it. God's bringing thousands of people into it. Like, just tell us what to do because we love the methodology. And I would just tell you, if discipleship is actually going to permeate the life of your church plant, it'll not be because you have a methodology, a strategy that you bought It's because you have a theology that has got your heart, and you've got a philosophy, a way of thinking about life together as a church family that's poured out of your theology, which will result in your best contextualized methodology. So the way we're doing it at Christ Church might go apple to apple with you, but it might go apple to orange. And yet we have the same theology, the same commitment on a philosophical level. We then can have methodology serve us. I don't know if you're tracking with me here, but basically this would be like talking about if you're going to do discipleship, you need to do small groups. Small groups is conduct, okay? Conduct is for us for now. Conviction is for everybody for all time. We have convictions about the life of the church family in community because we're told exactly that that is the heart of God for the church family. Take Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. We are to gather together in settings that we actually encourage each other. Like, so not just to be encouraged together, but to encourage each other. So we believe that this has got to happen. So therefore, our philosophical commitment is we will be a church family that facilitates community because we're convinced that we must have community. How are we going to do it? How are we going to do it? Oh, well, if you're a church planter and you're experiencing exponential growth, I would highly encourage you not to do small groups. I'd highly encourage you to do mid to large size groups where it's far more natural for people to meet each other who have never known each other. If you're leading a small group that's growing incrementally but rather slowly, I would encourage you to think about only a few small groups that are led by your most invested shareholders of leaders because they will bring your DNA into those gatherings in a way that is not risky to you. I just think you might not do it. But you would have to have some methodology that's serving your theology and your philosophy. So, I mean, church planters are the same. Guys, I'm in the same boat. We look at somebody who succeeded, and we're just like, give me your conduct. And what we really need is their conviction that drives their commitments, that produces their conduct. And we might never do the conduct. So, this is the difference between imitation and impersonation. We imitate our leaders in their convictions and in their philosophy, but we do not impersonate conduct unless that is the right move for our context at that very time. Okay? So your people are like this too. If they're like mine, they're going to be people in your church plant, and all they attach themselves to is the conduct. We call those sacred cows. Sacred cows are when you have a ministry that has become some kind of identity unto itself. You know what it is because if you right now decided that this next weekend you were going to say that you were canceling that, you get a pit in your stomach because of how many people would leave and the kind of things they would say to you as they left. That's a sacred cow. That's attaching themselves to the conduct. And we do everything we can as a church family to make sure that conduct does not become king. Rather, it's our convictions that drive everything. Our conduct can change. So if discipleship is not going to be a ministry of your church, it's actually in all the ministries, it is the ministry of your church, then methodology has to come underneath of and serve. So you want identification with discipleship, but you also want integration into discipleship. Let me give you some stuff here. I want to see identification with discipleship. What's the primary and first way we identify in discipleship? Baptism. That's right. We publicly identify ourselves with Christ, but that is not enough. We want to have integration into the path of discipleship. We want to walk the road following Jesus. It is not enough to identify because our methodology is serving underneath of our conviction and our theology. Therefore, I'm just not satisfied with a bunch of people identifying themselves with Christ and never integrating into any discipleship. That's not okay. I don't feel good about it. I don't post baptism stats and feel like, well, I can go to bed tonight. If the king comes tomorrow, he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant, because look at those stats. I want to see retention of integration into the actual life of our discipleship. Here's the second one, because our methodology actually serves, I want to see participation with retention. So this is really out there, right? I'm not satisfied with signups, and I'm not satisfied with visitors. I know those are not my metrics for how I'm thinking about life, because the methodology is not just to try to get people to sign up. It's not a marketing scheme. It's not to try to get people to come visit and just to get visitor count and to say in the last 6 months we've had over 900 visitors, and you say that to the 74 people that are sitting there. And they're like, well, where are they? And that's the right question, because discipleship is actually a life together. Third thing that I would give you is I want conviction with mobilization. So I don't merely want to be satisfied with people who are getting better doctrine. I want better doctrine to lead to better life for the sake of the mission, so we make more disciples. So all of this is just the ways that conduct becomes king. If conduct is king, you're just really after like just a few little things that will make you feel good about discipleship. But I would say definite discipleship makes methodology a servant to theology and philosophy, and really sets us on a course that is totally different than some kind of form without the function. Okay? That's the third one. Here's the fourth one, and it's kind of connected to it. Metrics must communicate biblical priorities. Church planters are the kings of metrics. We like to see grids. We like to see things. I want to know, did we win this week? Did we win? I'm not into games. I'm not a participation prize guy. I want to win. I want to take ground for the kingdom if God would so use me. I want to be faithful and I want to be fruitful. I don't want to make those dichotomies. Those are not dichotomies. I want to be faithful and fruitful in whatever fruitfulness God would give me, 30, 60, 90 fold, whatever it is. I want to be fruitful for the sake of Christ. Amen? So the metrics matter. And if discipleship is a means to the end of disciple making, the metrics for how you gauge discipleship are really important. If you're not careful, you'll make your metrics on some kind of cultural priority, but not on biblical priorities. So how does the scoring system work in discipleship? Well, the goal is to move the needle for mission with maturity and mobilization. So what we're asking is, are we seeing a holistic work of maturity in the believers that's resulting then in more mission from the believers? Those are my two big metrics. What are we doing to holistically help maturity so that we see an increase in mobilization for mission? So we would say at Christ Church that our primary mission strategy in the community is not a program. We do not have Tuesday night visitation night. Anybody grow up with that? Anybody? My dad was faithful. Thursday night visitation night. And that was our evangelism program. We do not have an evangelism program. We do evangelistic training. The program we've set aside. It's just that you have a sphere of influence. Every single Christian has a sphere of influence made up of believers and unbelievers. And the unbelievers, you have them in your life and they have you in their life so that the mission advances. So my question is, are those believers with their circle of influence around them, are they maturing holistically, mind, heart, will, and body, into followers of Jesus so that they then are mobilized and actually emboldened to speak of the power of the gospel in their lives and offer that to those in their sphere of influence that do not know Christ? So we say you have a sphere of influence that you know about, and you have a sphere of influence that you don't know about. Sphere of influence that you don't know about might be on the plane when you guys get on your plane to go home. They might be sitting right there. You did not know they were in your sphere of influence, but as of their arrival in 13C, they happen to sit down by you. I fly quite a bit for ministry stuff. I am very tempted to put those Bose headphones on, even if there's nothing going on in them. Those are just my little statement to you. We are not talking. I did not get on this plane to make friends. I don't need friends. I don't want to talk to you. And I've been convicted on multiple occasions by the Spirit. Take those things off and see if this is someone in your sphere of influence for the sake of Jesus Christ. So, the metric has to be biblical in its priority. And the priority of the biblical metric is that Christians become more mature holistically as followers of Jesus. They're more faithful in that, which then results in more mobilization for the mission. So listen, I don't know how many people go to your church. How many people in the room have a church family? If you guessed on the people that say they're a part of your church family, it's up to 100 people. Up to 100 people? Okay, down. Past 100 people to 300 people? Okay, down 300 people up to maybe 500 people. Okay, so we're all, maybe one, okay? So we're all in the 500 or less people. Think about this. In this room, I don't know how many churches, how many individual churches are represented. Don't raise your hand if you're next to somebody else from your church. So think about the numbers in this room. If just the people that are already here, the disciples that are already disciples, if they were discipled into maturity that released them in mobilization for making more disciples, we have an army in this room. With, I'm just talking about their sphere of influence, just their coworkers, just their neighbors, just the people at the soccer field with their kids. Just this week in baptism water at Christ Church, I heard about people who invited people they met at Costco. I'm like, Costco was your sphere of influence? Like, that's next level. I mean, you talk about somewhere where I don't want to talk to people, it's at Costco. I'm just like, get me in and get me out of here. This is what I'm saying. The metric has to be the right metric. It's not about how many people went through a program. It's not about how many people get a certificate. It's not about how many people are on that team. I care about the team. I care about the programs. But I really want to know, are we moving the needle for maturity holistically? And is that resulting in mobilization? That's my big one. How many more people are sharing the gospel with people in their sphere of influence because they're a part of our church family? That's keeping the end connected to the means. Good? Okay, last one. Fifth one. Because discipleship is our ministry, messaging must reiterate and reinforce focus. Church planting is a funny thing because you start with so much focus and then you find out that you never just drift toward focus. You have to fight for focus. Am I right? I mean, I just said to you the mission statement, and as Christ Church, it's 12 years old now in its life, and I would say the percentage of people who could reiterate that or just say that on their own has gotten smaller and smaller as a percentage because the church family has grown and grown and grown, but it's hard to fight for the focus. So I'm going to encourage you to reiterate and reinforce the focus that we do discipleship for disciple making. We work on maturity for mobilization. We are not convinced or satisfied if we do some kind of quote-unquote maturity thing that doesn't result in mobilization for the mission. Now, the sovereign one is at work in how many will be brought in. And yet, I want to see as many under our leadership who are mobilized to go. Good? Okay, so let me give you some words. These are all shuns. Shun words for reiterating and reinforcing the focus. First is declaration. How many preachers in the room? Preachers? You've got to preach this. I mean, preach it. I would say that the New Testament model is that preaching precedes the movement of a church family. Preach it. Declaration. Preach discipleship. Preach it as it actually is in the New Testament. Preach it as maturity for mobilization. So, declaration is the first of the messaging. Here's the second shun. Repetition. Repetition. Say it again. Say it again. Say it again. And just keep saying it. Listen, about the time you're blue in the face from saying it is about the time that some people have ever even remembered that you've said it before. And as leaders, the hard thing is that we feel like we've just been saying it all the time. Like, how could I say it again? We do 5 services coming up in 2 weeks, but right now we do 4 services a weekend. That means that when we sing Living Hope at Christ Church, our worship team has sung that. Let's say they've sung that 3 times in rehearsal and warm-ups, and then they sang it 4 times in the service. They've sung that song 7 times on 1 weekend. They say to me, that song is so tired. Like, we are so over it. And I say to them, that's been a 4-minute song in the life of our church family, 4 minutes in the last 60 days. 60 days. Now, I get it. It was 7 times for you the last time we did it, and it does feel a little bit tiring to you, but I would just say the same for us. As you communicate, you've got to reiterate and repetition and repetition and repetition of the same things. Let it be a broken record that you highlight what discipleship is, what discipleship is for, and that you're not letting go of either side of that. It's what it is, a holistic following of Jesus with my entire being, and it is for the mission of Jesus to make new disciples in our community. Like, just keep doing it. Repetition. About the time you're tired is about the time they remember. Thirdly, celebration. To reiterate and reinforce focus, you've got to celebrate it actually happening. Every time someone is baptized who communicates in their baptismal story that somebody else who's been discipled in your church family is the reason that they're being baptized, you have got to get that story. You've got to celebrate that with your church family. You've got to talk about the maturity that happened. This disciple was fighting against a certain set of sin and flesh issues, and God just gave it to him. He, like, overcame it. This disciple did not know anything from God's word, and they grew up in understanding how to articulate the gospel by the study of the word. This disciple was shy, would never speak to people if they didn't have to, but they were moved in their heart. They love people enough, and their will engaged for Jesus to tell that person, and that person just identified with Jesus as a disciple. Like, you got to grab the stories. And this is not about having a big budget and, like, doing big videos and people are weeping and, you know, there's like, it's like a commercial and maybe the music moves just at the right place. It's not that. It's actually just telling people and celebrating with them that this is really happening. That will reinforce the focus. This is what we're after. This is what we're after in our kids, man. This is what we're after in our adult ministries. This is what we're after in our community life. This is what we're after in our studies. This is what we're after. Fourth, shin. Declaration, repetition, celebration, delineation. You've got to help people know what discipleship isn't. So it's not enough for us to get in a room even for this little breakout and to be excited about what discipleship is in the maturing of a Christian as a disciple of Jesus so that they would be mobilized for the mission to make new disciples. It's not enough. We're going to have to talk about what it isn't. Discipleship isn't just learning some life hacks. It's not a self-help seminar. It's not a guru. We don't have gurus. This isn't a Tony Robbins, event where we're just going to get better at life. That's not what we're doing. This is very unique. So there's going to be some delineation you're going to have to do with people as you teach and preach and lead in this that helps them know what we're not doing, so that we keep the word pure and definite in its life in our church family. Last one is saturation. Saturation. Messaging that saturates everything. So when you talk about summer camp coming up and you're going to go with a conglomerate of other churches and you're going to go be a part and you got your 13 students that are going to go to camp this year and they've raised money and they've done all this stuff and it's so exciting, you do not let that be talked about without it being connected to discipleship. Some of our students need to become disciples. Some of our students are disciples. They need to be fully formed into following Jesus so that they're mobilized as students in this generation to make new disciples of this generation. I mean, you just got to do it. You just got to do it. Do it again and saturate everything. Do not ever, here's a cardinal sin at Christ Church, is to call kids ministry childcare. This is not childcare. We don't do childcare. Okay, I get the infant nursery is really just childcare, but even there, we pray over those babies, okay? This is ministry, because the ministry is discipleship for the mission of making new disciples. So I want those little people to know to grow up as a follower of Jesus is to go live for Jesus to make more followers of Jesus. That's the only reason Christians are on planet Earth. So, saturation in every single ministry. How's your worship ministry serving discipleship for the sake of the mission? How is social media reinforcing this? How's your storytelling? How's your program marketing? How's your universal language as you talk about everything in your church's life? So categorize ministry. Here's my little exercise for you. Categorize your ministry. Put it into little lines. Make it organized and think about all the things your church does. What's the doing of your church? We call these the rhythms of life. At Christ Church, we worship in services, we live in study, or we live in groups, we learn in studies, and we serve on teams. Those are our four little rhythms, and we have three more that we attach in our membership concept, giving and participating and all these other things. But put your little categories together and then ask this question: how do we disciple through these categories in a way that will actually accomplish the goal of discipleship, which is mission? So I know, Shirley has been teaching kids Sunday school in churches for 62 years. But the question has to be legitimately asked, is Shirley moving the needle with the fourth graders? Like, we've got to move the needle. Or is it just enough that she taught another moralistic Bible story? So that's what I'm saying. Like, we got to really analyze. This is not about being unkind to Shirley or whatever I said her name was. The grandma lady. This is not that. I'm just encouraging you to be very intentional as a leader, especially in the early stages of your church plants. Set the tone that the messaging will reiterate and reinforce the focus of discipleship. Okay? So let me give that little sentence again to you. Discipleship is the ministry of the church. It is not a ministry of the church. And the quicker that becomes reality, the more you think of your preaching that way, the more you think of your teaching ministries that way, the better. The more you think of your fellowship context, koinonia taking place, it's for this. It's always for this. I think it'll serve you. Okay? That's what I got. Keith, does that serve? Does that piggyback well off of what you did? Okay, great. Any questions that come to your mind that I can serve you in some way? Anybody? Yes, ma'am. Yeah. So maturity, if we take a biblical run at maturity, there's an increased affection leading to an increased loyalty. So affection, loyalty, and knowledge. So how obvious is it in the people that are involved in this particular ministry that their lives are being run by Jesus and their hearts are consumed with love for Jesus and their minds are being filled with the knowledge of Jesus? Like, that's really it. There's no metric that actually takes away the nebulous part of that, right? But there are very real markers there. Somebody who is completely ignorant and is not increasing in knowledge of what God has said and revealed about himself, they're not maturing in a holistic way. If they're maturing that way, but their heart is not growing in its affection, they seem to be cold to the Lord. There's no more zeal or passion or affection and love, no laying down their life for the sake of Christ. I'm concerned they're not being formed. So those would be the little ways I would think about it.
Here you go.
Yep.
As a pastor, can you paint out what that rhythm would look like from Sunday to Saturday for us?
Of discipleship?
Yes.
Yeah. Well, depending on who, how much your ministry is, what the scope and scale of your ministry is, it could be very different. So in my life, the scope and scale is very unique. So in this season of my life, it deals directly with a few people that I'm seeking to make disciples on a regular basis that I'm engaging with them. And then a few people that are pretty significant in their leadership responsibilities who I'm investing in for the sake of their ongoing development. And then a few that are young in their faith that I have relationship to, but I can't take many of those. So I've got three categories: not yet disciples that I'm seeking to make disciples, already and mature disciples that I'm trying to walk with in their ongoing growth. And then the less mature, the beginners, the younger people who I can encourage. Those are my three categories. And the rhythm of that would be everything from doing workouts with one of them and the younger guy who I think I'm there to try to get a workout done, but he's there to be discipled. So it's me trying to do an exercise while answering questions and praying with him and dealing with his marriage. So it's everything from that to leadership context in my church family to my Jewish barber who desperately needs to know the Messiah has already come.
You mentioned mid to large groups for church plants.
Yes.
How do you define that, by numbers or setting, or how does that look like?
Yes.
Versus the small groups, yeah.
Yep, I would define that as context and number. Context of a mid to large size group would not be sitting in someone's living room that you don't know and sitting across from people you don't know and then doing accountability time. That's weird. Nobody feels like this is normal and great. No, I would say it's a context issue. So it's a backyard. It's got a bunch of tables. It's something that is over maybe 10 to 20 people is your range for mid, and then large would be up to maybe 100 people. 100 people, you got to have a huge space for that. This is basically an environment where you can pick and choose who you'll talk to, and you can still lead that as a church planter in a way that's very profitable for them. They get to know people, but they have no commitment that they got to come back to this living room with the same people that they feel very strange with this first night. I just have found that that's very difficult to do. The best small groups have relationship in them. So mid to large size groups are to have relationships so that it can serve discipleship. Like I know you. Like I know you. And I don't know you for years. I know you because we ate at the barbecue together. And so you want to do a small group? Like, yeah, we know them. That was fun. Like, we like them. Let's go do it. That's all I'm going for.
I'm kind of processing through. My context is kind of weird. We're 18 months in. Yeah, we got like 150 people coming. But 75, 80% of them got saved and baptized in the last 18 months.
Good.
So I'm trying to. It's just a hard process because when you got a bunch of new believers, people say, well, you know, take these people and go. And it's like, they're not, it's harder when, you know, I guess my wife's discipling the women, I'm discipling the men, but it's a slow process with brand new believers who've never been to church or have backgrounds like mine and stuff like that. So we're doing men's group, we're doing a cohort for some of the guys, and I have been meeting with them all personally, and I wrote down all the guys who are connected in our church. Mm-hmm. And my goal right now is to do 4 a week. I guess what I'm trying to do is we're going through life stuff, but for time-wise, like, I want them to grow, like, in the Word, which we preach, you know, verse by verse and all that. Yep. But I want – is there, like, a
– No.
Yes, I know. I'm trying to formulate to do it. No. It's slow, and no, I don't really know what I'm doing.
Listen, there is no microwave. There's only the crock pot. But in the crock pot, there will be those who rise up to the surface that are running faster than others. And Jesus, good news is Jesus was only discipling brand new believers. So yeah. you have a friend who has all of the same eye rollers that you do. I mean, think about those guys. It was a piece of work. Second thing I would give you, so there's going to be patience. You're just going to have to, and as guys run ahead, you're going to run with those guys forward, trying to cull them out and help them to be able to help you so that you can disciple more. Second thing I would tell you is the early disciples, the very first Christians, had a very come and see mindset. Think of Philip and Andrew. So your guys can be mobilized for the mission, but it might be that they need to go get their friends to come listen to our pastor because you can tell them. So just always connect. Hey, we're walking with Jesus means we're going to invite people to Jesus. And at this point, it might be mostly that they're inviting them to listen to you talk about Jesus. That is not some kind of aberration. That's just an early form. Yeah, be excited about that and encourage them that way so that there's immediate kind of sense of fruitfulness in it. That'd be my encouragement.
Yeah, my question is... two questions, actually. One, what are the best books you've read on discipleship that you would recommend us to read? And second, in the discipleship settings, do you guys discuss a book, or is it more Bible, just focusing on a book of the Bible, going through it?
That's great. So, again, we don't program discipleship, so we don't go into a discipleship program and then either read a book or do a... We would say discipleship is taking place. It has to be permeating everything. So if you're in a book study, if you're in a Bible study, we call those studies, it would be for your discipleship. If you're in a group and you're doing some kind of pulpit curriculum and you're talking about how the sermon applies to actual life and how do we do this in our marriage, we call that's also discipleship. And then don't forget that discipleship ultimately is helping people to follow Jesus. So it's not... We've got to think of it as a context that's not just a meeting, but rather a process that they're walking through. So we've deprogrammed the idea of discipleship and tried to permeate everything that we do with aspects of it. Does that answer the question? Well, we prioritize that there is no real discipleship without the weekly gathering with God's people. So we worship in services together as a foundational point of reference. And then from that, we live in groups, learn in studies, and serve on teams as context for us to be with other believers intentionally for our discipleship. So exhorting one another, encouraging one another, bringing God's word to bear on each other. The more mature discipling and serving, the less mature, and the movement of that taking place through all of the different ministries versus kind of like, are you in the discipleship track? Are you in track 1, 2, or 3? We just don't do that. I don't know if that helps, but that's... Yeah. Oh, yeah. Best books. My least favorite question at Q&A's is best book, because I always think of too many books. If I go back to, like, formation books, it would be Trellis and the Vine by Marshall and... Yeah. Payne. Thank you. Tony Payne. Australian guys, they spell things wrong. Anyway, that book deals with what we're actually after in life work with each other. And then the second book that's influenced me deeply was Paul Tripp's Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands. It's just a book about the way we relate to each other for the benefit of one another to grow up into Christ-likeness. So those are the two that jump into my mind right off the top. Okay, one more question. Loyalty and knowledge. Oh, yeah. We worship in services. We live in groups. We learn in studies. And we serve on teams. So we relate to other believers that way. And that's our little four little rhythms.
Please slow that down.
In services. This is a part of my life, brother, is people coming to me and saying, you got to slow down. You got to stay. No, it's okay, man. I get you. I feel you. I'm with you. Worship and services, live in groups. So we don't say attend a group. We would say you live in a group. And you can roll out of them, roll back in. You can change them. We're good with that. But just live in a group. Learn in a study. Learn in studies. Serve on teams. Okay, Armando.
Hey, guys, let's give it up for Adam. Listen, guys, we have a break. Grab some snacks, and we'll be back in the main session at 3:00. Thank you, guys.